keep on rushing. Come on, sing. I'll never know how much it cost to see my. Come on, shout it out. I'll never know how much it costs to see my upon the cross. I'll never know how much it costs to see my sin. For you were my defender, my strong tower, Jehovah. You are for us, not against us, Jehovah. Father in heaven, Lord, we thank you for being our defender. We thank you for being our strong tower. We thank you for being a place of refuge, a place, God, where we can find peace and hope, a place that we can find love. And as we gather here today for spiritual nourishment, I ask, God, that you would open our minds, open our hearts, and that you would speak so clearly that it would lead to true transformation. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Happy Sabbath, everybody. Happy Sabbath, everyone. I don't know what your week was like, but I trust and hope that it was good enough. And I hope you know that it was good enough that God saw it fit to keep you alive and bring you here today so we could worship together. I want to give a couple shout outs before I start. I want to shout out Nate. I want to go on, put your hands together. I'm going to tell you what he did. I want to put your hands together for Nate. Nate is now a champion. Nate plays for his school. Basketball. He takes from his uncle. All right. He plays basketball for his school, and I'm happy to announce that they are champions. Yeah, they're champions. So they won the championship. So a big shout out to Nate. I also want to say that before I move to that, you know, Ricky said I should explain. He's the one that I wasn't going to bring it up, but Ricky said I should explain why he's walking with a crutch. That's what he said. And all I'm going to say is, when you run up on me, I'll cross you over. That's all I'm going to say. You know, if you know, you know. But it's never easy. It's never easy to get up in front of God's people and do anything at all. And so I'm always very proud. I'm always very happy when I see Sister Marilyn. I'll never, ever stop shouting her out whenever she leads out because, it's never easy. And she gets up and she not just sings, but then she preaches in between the songs. She gives us a word, and so we just want to let you know we appreciate you. I want to shout out. She's not in here. Sophie, Sophie has I'm gonna say she's back. I saw her. I was shocked. I'm happy to see her singing again. To all those who help to make this ministry function the way it does. Shout out to you. Now, today we're supposed to be having the small group lunches. So you're supposed to be meeting with your small group at a park, at a home, somewhere, I don't know, for lunch. I'll say if you are not doing it, if people were not available, I want to still encourage you to do so, all right? In about a week or so, we're going to be collecting the names that you guys voted on for each group, the group leader, all right? So keep that in mind. If you guys aren't meeting today, you can meet tomorrow. You can meet on a Monday evening. You'll keep the communication going in the group. Plan to meet, plan to coordinate. Maybe you need to jump on a call, all right? Call the group, call everybody in the group. Be encouraged and bold enough to do that so that we can choose a leader and we can start pushing forward with the small group. I would invite you to stand with me as we jump into the word. Anybody excited for this relationship series? Yeah, relationship series with the theme, Living Together by God's Grace. Living together by God's grace. Somebody say it after me. Say, living together by God's grace. Living together by God's grace. I'm in the book of 1 Corinthians chapter 7. And I'm going to read from verse 32 to 35. George, if you would give me a little bit more, that would be amazing. A little bit more in the monitors. It should be on the screen. 1 Corinthians 7. I'm going to read verse 32, and I'm going to read down to 35. I'll read in your hearing. Verse 32 says, the Bible says, I would like you to be free from concern. An unmarried man is concerned about the Lord's affairs, how he can please the Lord. But a married man is concerned about the affairs of the world, how he could please his wife. And his interests are divided. An unmarried woman or a virgin, the Bible says, is concerned about the Lord's affairs. Her aim is to be devoted to the Lord in both body and spirit. But a married woman is concerned about the affairs of the world, how she can please her husband. Verse 35 says, I am saying this for your own good, not to restrict you, but that you may live in the right way in undivided devotion to the Lord. In undivided, somebody say that word. Devotion to the Lord. Turn to your neighbor, say neighbor. The message title for today. Turn to your neighbor. I see you. Turn to your neighbor. Say, living single. Living single. Thank you so much. You may be seated in the presence of the Lord. Living single. I want to start off by introducing to some and reminding some a quote that I've often used, and you may have heard it elsewhere, but it says, the course and the quality of your life is not just determined by what you see, but how you see it. The course and quality of your life is not just determined by what you see. It's determined by how you see it. Now, I may have shared the story already. Several years ago, many years ago, shortly after I got married, Tracy, I was learning how to be a good husband. There was no book that I was reading. I had seen some stuff in church. You know, I see husbands there and here, and I've heard a couple messages, and I was doing what I thought was good, Pastor. I was, you know, trying to make sure the doors at night are locked, you know, because a husband is supposed to protect. I don't know where I got that from, but it's in me, right? I was doing what I was supposed to be doing. I one Sabbath afternoon, we lived across the way from a park. And I was like, let's go have worship in the park. Let's close the Sabbath, you know. I was feeling the Holy Spirit. I was like, we're not going to do it in the living room. We're not going to do it in the bedroom. We're going to go out in nature. And we're going to see the butterflies. And we're going to see the deers. And we're going to see the ducks. And we may see a poop here and there. But it's a part. It's a part. It's a part of it. It's a part of it. And we went out in nature. And we sat by a lake. And they would so have it that the back of the bench was facing the lake. So when you sit on the bench, your back was to the lake. We're there having worship. And you know, Pastor, you're a true Adventist, Ricky, when you are singing this song at the end of a Sabbath. Day is dying in the... Y'all, okay, Adventist. Venice. And so we're closing Sabbath, and in the middle of singing that song, something in me said, turn around. Something said, Sophie, turn around. I try. See, that something is the Spirit, you know, but I don't know if I was spiritually mature enough to know that it was the Spirit at the time. But I know now to say that was the Spirit that was within me that was telling me to turn around. And so I did what the Spirit say do. And I turned around, and looking me dead in my eye was what I can now describe as the largest, longest, biggest snake I've ever seen in my whole life. And I know what you're thinking. Oh, my goodness. Wow. And I want to say the men in here would be very proud of me. I did what any righteous, any God-fearing, any strong man would do in that situation. I got up and I ran. I ran so fast, and I never stopped running until I got home. Now, in the middle of me running, I remembered immediately. Hold on, I'm married. Now, I'm going to say this, and it's going to come off very cold. But if you are sitting down with somebody, and y'all are having a conversation, right? If y'all are in the, it's worse, if y'all are in the middle of a song, day is dying in the West, and you see the individual that you're sitting with get up and run. If you don't run, you really deserve anything that happens to you. I'm just gonna, you know, say that. But listen. In that moment, the point of the story is in that moment, what I saw is what I feared the absolute most. And so when I looked and others, other witnesses, other people that were there, I could probably tell you the story, and they'll probably tell, oh, it was a garden snake. Oh, it was a little thing. It is not what you see. It is how you see it. So two people could look at one thing and they could see two different things. The same is true as it relates to seasons. In particular, the single season. It's not what you see, it's how you see it. And how you steward the single season will break you down or will prepare you for the rest of your life. How you steward the single season, It will either make you or break you. Some of us are in here single. You have different types of singles, Ricky. You have some people that are single by choice. You have some people that used to be married and they're no longer married. You have some people that lost their, tragically lost their spouse. You have some people, watch this, that are married, living single. Talking about single here, single, single, single. How you see the single season will help to determine a lot of things you do or don't do in your life. And reading this book, I read this book last year. The book is called Singleness, How to Be Single. Write this down. You can go check it out. Singleness, How to Be Single and Satisfied. Written by June Hunt. And I read this book and I've learned, she talks about three ways in which you could see the single season. You could see it the world's way. You could see it the church's way. Or you could see it heaven's way. You could see the single season the world's way. The world's way. What does that mean? The world's way sees singleness, watch this, as a problem to be solved, not a season to be stewarded. It is characterized by seeking validation, avoiding loneliness, and pursuing personal pleasure. It is experimental, transactional, and leads to soul wounds and soul ties. The world's way, the world's way. But you could also see it the church's way. The church's way treats singleness as a waiting room for marriage. How many remember when, if you weren't single, maybe you are still single, somebody coming up to you at church, yo, when you gonna get married? What's going on with you? The church sees the singleness, the season of singleness, as a waiting room a waiting room for marriage. And watch this, a second class citizenship in the kingdom. That's why we don't put single people in certain positions. It focuses on abstinence and not necessary wholeness, and creates pressure to get married and not passion to pursue purpose. How many know, if you were to guess right now, I want you to shout it out. If you were to guess the demographic of the church as it relates to single versus married, how many percent would you say is single? What percentage would you say? Shout it out right now. Shout it out. What percent would you say single? 63. That is a very specific number. Anybody else? Anybody else? What percentage would you say is single? 10%. Somebody say 10%. Give me one more. What percent? What would you say? 25%. 30 to 49%. Sorry, 40 to 54% of Christians in the age group 30 to 49 is single as of 2022. That's what a study says, according to Christianity Today. Ages 30 to 49, or church, not just the Adventist church, but the Christian church here in America, 40 to 50% of the church is single. And when you ask what amount of resources that's allocated towards that demographic, you will find that it's a very small amount. When we do have single programs, a lot of churches, this is one complaint that is mentioned online. When a lot of churches go and they plan single programs and they do single things for the single ministry, it's all about gearing them to do what? Gearing them to do what? To be married. The Bible says, see, I read the scripture reading and it's from 1 Corinthians. How many know that Paul wrote Corinthians? He wrote, anybody know that Paul is the one that said that help me, Jesus. Paul said that the church, husbands is to love their wives as Christ loved the church. Paul is single. Paul, single man, said that. A lot of stuff that we read about marriage, and you read it in books, and we study it in the Bible, a lot of stuff, it was said by a single man. That's how the church is. It's a church's way. But then you have heaven's way. Heaven's way. And heaven's way sees the single season, not simple as a season for waiting, but a season for becoming who God has created you to be. It is a season where fulfillment is found in the relationship with Christ. It is a season where fulfillment is found in a relationship with who? With who? I really wanted to be extremely blunt in this message. I wanted to be very frank and very, you know, bold and whatnot, because I'm very mindful of the different ages and stuff in here. And so I'm going to try and curtail all of what I've been inspired to say in the most nicest way possible. You ever been in a situation when you went through something and you just said, maybe to yourself, man, I must say the English, but this is how I would say it to myself. Man, I wish somebody would tell me. Yo, I wish I knew. I wish someone told me. And growing up, I'm going to say this, growing up in the church, I never, ever, ever heard anyone be vulnerable. Like, there's some people that you learn. Yesterday was Jesse Jackson's funeral. And as I was watching bits and pieces of the funeral, I'm learning so much. And I'm feeling so proud. And I'm like, I don't know him personally. You know what I'm saying? But I'm still being inspired. And you learn so much about people at funerals. And that's the point I want to make. And the reason why that is sad is because you would have spent an entire life with an individual, maybe in your household, or even worse, I'm going to say even worse, at church. Someone who taught you just about everything you know. Someone who taught you biblical principles. Someone who taught you good from right. Someone who taught you good counseling and gave you good counseling. And it was when they died that you were learning things about them that they did not pour it into you. And I'm saying that as Christians, we can be very picky in the things we say and the things we don't say. And one of the reasons we don't sit our teenagers down and say, listen, when I was your age, I had 4 girlfriends. I had 2 boyfriends. I got my heart broken. One of the reasons that we don't do that is we wear this mask and pretend to be perfect. Like you weren't shady. Like you didn't make some jacked up decisions. And we don't understand that being honest and being vulnerable a certain way with kids will actually help them make better decisions. My Cairo is very big on why. You can tell him to do it. And you know, be obedient. What did I say? Do? Do it. Okay, he go do it. And even if he tried to ask why in between, you know, I said, go do what I asked you to do, sir. He'll go do it. But even if it's 2 days later, 3 days later, he'll bring it back up over dinner or having dinner. Dad, do you remember when you asked me to put the toys a certain way in the bucket? Why did I have to do it the way you wanted me to do it? Like, why is important? It's important. Understanding why is important. And we ought to sit down with those who are single, be it teenager or not. And we need to have true and real conversations with them. How are we going to minister together? We spent years ministering together in church. We fed the homeless. We went and prayed for the sick. And it's when you're dead, I'm hearing, man, you had 5 miscarriages. What? Like, or even worse, you know, you were married. There is something powerful in truth. And I want to declare right now, be single or married, I want to say your past does not determine who you are. And often we are bogged down and held down by the things that we went through in our past. And we take it to the Lord in prayer. We do a very good job in going to God. And we say, Lord, 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 this thing. And some of us we'll even go and seek counseling for that thing. And nothing is wrong with that. But sometimes healing is not just in taking it to God or getting counseling. All those things are powerful and are very important. But sometimes healing is to pouring into a generation that needs help. It's to pouring into someone, maybe your own age, and letting them know, listen, whatever it is that you're going through today, I went through it. And this is what I did. This is the decisions I made. And this is how I'm now paying for those decisions. So heaven's way, heaven's way. It's not just simply a season of waiting, but it's a season of becoming who God has created you to be. It is a season where fulfillment is found in the relationship with Christ and his bride, and one that is overflowing with discernment and not deception. It sees marriage as something to be honored. Listen to me here. It sees marriage as something to be honored, but not. So I say, but not. But not to be idolized. The goal isn't marriage. The goal is heaven. The goal, somebody say, the goal isn't marriage. The goal isn't marriage. The goal is heaven. It sees marriage as a purpose partnership and not just a way for personal fulfillment. So there are four ways you can steward this season. And I would imagine you hear these ways. You heard these three ways. All right. You heard these three ways. And you would want to do things. Would you want to do things the world's way? No. Would you want to do things the church's way? And I want to say, me saying the church's way is not an indictment on the church, but it is an indictment on our practices and some of the way we indirectly pass information on. Y'all follow me? So we'd want to do things what way? Heaven's way. Amen? All right. So four ways in which you can steward this season. And this is according to the text, 1 Corinthians chapter 7, 32 down to, what did I say, 35. Right? Four ways according to the text in which you can steward this season. I'm going to try to move fast. Okay? This season should be a season of devotion to God. What did I say, everybody? A season of what? Devotion to God. This should be a season of rapid spiritual development that shapes your character and strengthens your spiritual stamina and sharpens your discernment, right? When I was about, how old are you? You're 12. When I was 10, 9, when I was 9, I had my first girlfriend. Yeah. It's cool, right? Cool. Somebody say no. Somebody say yes. I don't know. I was in that relationship for 8 years. What a 9-year-old doing in a relationship? What? How does that make sense? Huh? 8 years. I'm 9. 9. What I know? You can't tell me. You couldn't tell me back then because I felt I was in love. Woo! I felt good. She loves me. She loves me not. Y'all remember, I don't know, y'all kids do that stuff. You know, back in the day, you know what I mean? You're going through a little something, you know what I'm saying? You're trying to decide after you pray. Maybe you prayed, maybe you didn't. I don't know if you did or not. But then you would find this particular flower and you would get it, Tracy, and you would pick, she loves me. She loves me not. She loves me. She loves me not. She loves me. And if you end on she loves me not, you will be looking for another flower real quick. You'll be looking for another because you are, hey, no, she loves me. That's where you want to stop. But it is the first way is, you know, a season where you devote your life and your life to God. And the reason you do that is so that you can learn yourself. Now, how do you deal? And this, not just parents, but even as a church, and from this is not a school. It's not a school, but I said earlier, this is a place where you receive spiritual nourishment. And oftentimes, through spiritual nourishment, you are taught certain principles that are very important, that are very helpful in helping a 9-year-old or 8 or 10 or 11 or 12-year-old make decisions. Because they make decisions too. Do they go to school? Even when they're homeschooled, they make decisions. They got to make decisions too. Now, how do they deal with these emotions, these big and small? Where do they put them? What do they do with them? This is when you sit them down and you be real. Let them ask you questions. And tell them the truth. Do you have spiritual stamina to carry a partner? And the reason why and the reason why you need to devote the single season, to God, right? And a lot of us, we, oh God, just hear my, this is my heart. This, I promise you, if you're single and this is you, that's, I swear, I don't know your business. I'm not talking your business. I'm just being vulnerable. Cool? All right? I was single one time and I did the opposite of what I'm saying to do. And it led down a road that led to hurt and pain. Now you're spending money in counseling. Well, never mind. So the reason why your discernment needs to be sharpened and your character needs to be built is because if the Bible says the single season, Paul says singleness is a gift. That's what he said. Paul, it said singleness is a what, everybody? Is a gift. Now, if God allows it and God is saying, yes, marry, you know, this particular person. And you, there might be a time in your marriage where you're sitting in an office and you're hearing a diagnosis that cripples the person that's receiving your partner. It cripples them emotionally. It cripples them spiritually. And if you didn't spend quality time in your single season devoting yourself to God and building your character, you may not be strong enough to carry that person. Are you comfortable with someone praying for your partner more than you? Because there's so many couples, they not only don't pray together, they don't pray for each other. Not unless they're between a rock and a hard place. And now is when, oh, let's pray. The single season is a time that you devote yourself to God. You don't just devote yourself to God according to the text. You're going to devote yourself to your goals. You're going to devote yourself to your what? Your goals. You would have identified certain things that you want to accomplish in life, certain things that you want to do. And the truth is, when you're married, it's not that you can't do it anymore, but you can't just do it. You got to have a conversation. You got the timing got to be right. Now, you know what I'm saying? There is your goals versus the goals. You know what I'm saying? And how does that line in? And it's not that you may pursuing individual goals in marriage. It's not that it can't be done. But it, the time and effort and what it will take away. See, when you are single, you could skip devotion in the morning and still catch up. I mean, in the lunchtime, maybe afternoon. You know what I mean? But when you're not single and you skip it in the morning and you're trying to, you come home from late, then there's something, they're sick, you had kids, they, you know, something is going on. There's always life that's happening and things don't work out the way you want it to work out. You have more control when you're single. So you don't just devote yourself to God, but you devote God in this season right now. I want this, this, and this. And Lord, please, I don't want to do nothing to prevent you from holding back from me all that you have for me in this season. So you devote yourself to God. You devote yourself to your goals. Second thing is a season where you discover yourself. Discover yourself, who you are. Right? And John chapter 1, they went to John and they asked him, are you the prophet? Are you the Messiah? And John didn't just know who he was, but he knew who he was not. It is very important in your single season that you take your time and identify not just who you are, but who you are not. Who you're not. I'm not going to be your mama. I'm not going to be your daddy. Your mama stayed in the kitchen and made, you know, ackee and sawfish and jerk chicken and sauteed sweet and sour tofu. And your mama stayed up all night and she prepped. I may not just do that. You know what I'm saying? That's not me. Not that anything is wrong with that, but you need to find out who you are. And you're not going to do that unless you have devoted yourself to God, unless you have devoted yourself to your goals. And then you find out, discover your strengths, your weaknesses, your likes, your dislikes. Number four. I'm going to say this before I go to number four. I hear this a lot, you know, from people that are single. They're like, what is the word? They have what you call it? What's the term? The thing. They have things that you this is your thing. This is my boundaries. That's not the word I'm looking for. But they have a something list. They have a no. A what? Non-negotiable. There's another word though, but that is it. That is it. That is it. No. Lord help me. It's gonna come back to me. But you gotta be very careful in saying certain things because when you are 12, you know, you are a certain mentality. Your maturity is at a certain level. You grow to 21, you're still not 33. You haven't experienced a lot, even though you may experience some. You will evolve. And if you enter into a marriage saying that, dang it, man, yo, don't ever cross. No, Lord, my gosh. Right, it's fine, don't worry about it. But when you enter into a committed relationship, into a marriage, and you're like, this I'll never ever do. And now the problem with that is that you take a vow. You take a vow that says for better or for worse. Now, before you take that vow, if you are saying when you're dating this individual that you would never, ever, ever do something, you're already setting yourself up to fail. So when you take that vow, you're not going to truly mean it. Now, outside of, you know, all of what is healthy, right? There's some things that we're like, because of some stuff that, and this is what it comes, this is the birthplace of it. The word, fill in the blank, non-negotiables. Not the word, but it's the same principle, same concept. But this is it. Those things comes from places, unresolved trauma. It's from places that you saw this growing up in your household. You may have experienced this through a story from a friend. You may have had something at work, something at school. Deal breaker. Thank you. Yeah. Thank you. Yeah. That's it right there. Come on. Oh, Ricky did? All right, Ricky, I won't cross you over again. All right, so listen. When you were like, oh, this is my deal breaker. Your deal breaker is, and you hear them, they make no sense. They make no sense. Because the truth is, you have no idea what life is going to throw your way. Which is why you got to be so careful. You cannot make a decision to be with someone from a place of desperation. You can't do that. Because you will, I promise you, you're going to be unhappy, miserable, and you're going to end up divorced. You can't do it from a place of desperation. You have to develop that spirit of discernment so you can learn, yeah, this is an individual God is saying is healthy for me. In other words, if you had the option, Ricky, of everybody in the entire world, you would still choose that person. And you're only going to be super sure. Come on, AJ, follow me, man. Right? You're only going to be super sure if you have spent the quality time pursuing God. Somebody say amen. If you had spent the quality time pursuing God. So, number four, right? Discovery, development, number one. Sorry, devotion to goals, devotion to your to God. Discovery number two, number three, development. Right? Y'all remember David? I'm not going to spend too much time with this. Y'all remember David? Remember David? David and Goliath. David. How many stones did he use to kill Goliath? Huh? You think that was the first time he was using that slingshot? That man was in the lab every day. He was around the. I imagine he was around the table. Boy should be eating. He's playing with a slingshot. You know what I'm saying? He was shooting after his brothers. He was. It's a skill. It's a skill that he developed. And it's the same thing with your character. It's the same thing with you. There are things that's within you that the only person that placed them there, Pastor, is the only person that made you. And those things. You know, you don't go from 0 to 100. You need to spend time identifying those things and then developing those things so that when the opportunity comes, you shine. Amen, everybody? Number four, this should be a season of dismissal. It is a season where you watch this. You need to dismiss unhealthy attachments. This is pruning. Not just emotionally, but also practically. Pruning people who don't align with your future and your values. Some of us have friends that every single time we meet up, they're always taking you back to who you were. Y'all remember when we used to, I'm telling you, right, y'all, you were acting of a fool. Remember when you used to back in the day, you remember, they always do that. You've grown so much past that. You're now spiritual, you're not in the streets anymore, Ricky. I'm not saying you were. But you got to be very careful who you're with. And you got to get rid of the relationships that don't feed you, that don't help you. Toxic friendships who reinforce old cycles. Pruning unhealthy attachments of, watch this, exes for whom you had fun memories mixed with great pain. Unhealthy attachment shows up in many different ways. And the popular way it shows up is through soul ties, right? Now, what is a soul tie? A soul tie is an emotional, spiritual, a psychological bond that deeply connects, and physical as well, that deeply connects two people, often in a way that influences their thoughts, behaviors, and even future relationships. It's a soul tie, right? So you have two types of soul tie. You have godly soul tie. You have ungodly soul ties, right? An example of a godly soul tie is in Samuel, somewhere in Samuel, I think maybe chapter 18. You know, we were watching this House of David on our Prime recently. And I was just talking about this morning, too, how bad I felt for Jonathan, man. That man was devoted to David. You know, that was a godly soul tie. Jonathan became one in spirit with David. The Bible says that he loved him like he loved himself. Another example of a godly soul tie is marriage, right? Leave your father and your mother and unite with your wife. Now you have ungodly soul ties. I'm going to breeze through these. I want y'all to just like, let's really pay attention and listen to what I'm saying here, right? You have ungodly soul ties, abusive and manipulative soul ties. And these are ties from ties through control, fear, trauma, and manipulation. You have obsessive soul ties. This occurs when a person becomes overly dependent on another person, putting them in place in a place that only God should be. And you have some spiritually soul ties, aka cult. Right? We say back home, we say voodoo or obia. Sorry, we say, these may occur through involvement in spiritual practices that is the furthest thing from godly. It's outside of your Christian faith. You have negative covenant, right? And these are believed to form through strong words and vows and agreements. You got to be careful, even when you're in a relationship, you're dating somebody. Man, I don't ever want to live without you. You're making this, you're speaking this in the atmosphere. You're saying these things. And the truth is, you're going to end up moving on from them. And now you're married. You may have children or not. And you're still being held back, maybe not physically, but emotionally. Because how you're supposed to give yourself to your spouse, you can't give yourself to your spouse. Why? Because you have this soul tie. These things that you said, can't live without you. I'll never, ever live without you. I'll never leave you. I'll be with you forever. I'm going to be your Clyde, and you be my Bonnie. You have unhealthy family soul ties. Sometimes these involve overly controlling or codependent family relationships. A parent emotionally controlling an adult child. Family loyalty that pressures someone to compromise faith or your values. And then the final one is you have sexual soul ties, right? 1 Corinthians 6, verse 16 says, Do you not know that he who unites himself with a prostitute is one with her in body? For it is said, the two become one flesh. So how, if you have a soul tie, you have a soul tie with someone, how do you get rid of it? How do you deal with it? You first have to acknowledge it. Then you have to repent and renounce it. I bind that thing in the name of Jesus. Free me of it. You have to verbally cancel any unhealthy vow that you've made. You have to dismiss or destroy any remaining connection. Some of us have, we still got stuff in the house. You know what I'm saying? You got it from when, you know, way back, and you still have it. Still have it. You got to forgive and release them. I must say it, you know, and the forgiveness is not just for them. Matter of fact, the forgiveness is for more for you than it is for them. You over here can't sleep good at night. You have high blood pressure. A bunch of stuff. And they live in the time of their lives. And finally, you got to replace the lies with the truth of God's word. Everybody was telling you you're bound. When the Bible says, whom the Son sets free is truly free indeed. So here's my appeal. Here's my appeal. And we have, I'm going to invite, if you're single, I'm going to tell you right now, I'm going to invite you up here. There's a pledge that I want you to take. And the pledge is very simple. It simply says that you're going to devote yourself to God and allow God to choose for you. All right, so here's the appeal. Here's the question. Do you really trust God to give you what's best for you and when it's best for you? That's it. So you have some of us that I mentioned before that are single for different reasons. We're single because we want to be single. Some of us are single because that's the season you're in, but you're looking forward to being outside of the season. And you're still searching for the tools, the right tools and the right ways in which you need to not just deal with the season, but then pursue all the goals that you have. I talked about the three ways, the church's way, the world's way, and heaven's way. And you may have done things the wrong way. You may have had some bad practices. And I'm going to tell you right now, you serve a God that is so forgiving. He has forgiven you before you say, please forgive me. You just got to let it go. You have to let that thing go. So for those who are single, I'm going to invite you up here now. Invite you up here now. And I'm going to say, Kevin and Tracy, he is 12. I'm going to invite him up here too. Yeah. I'm going to say 12 because Jesus was what age when he was in the temple? Anybody know? He was 12. You start making very important decisions at 12. Bro, come up here, man. Y'all, come up here, bro. Come up here, man. Yes, you come up here. I'm not going to do that. Yeah, yeah. Nobody, hey, what I'm doing for you right now, nobody did that for me in church. Single means you're not married. Yeah, that's what it means. I'm so happy you said that. Yeah, you're not married. That's what it means. And nobody called me aside and pulled me aside. Yo, I see you and that girl. Yeah. If you're in the back, you're single, come up here. I'm not leaving nobody behind. It feels weird, right, Nate? It feels weird. Yo, 12 years from now. 12 years from now, you're going to be how old? You're going to be 24, bro. And yeah, yo, I can't imagine. God has a lot of things in store for you. I have no idea what it looks like. But I do know that it don't start when you're 24. It starts now. It's making those decisions now. it's going to benefit you later on. Who you choose later on, like it starts from the decisions that you make today. All the things, see your mommy and your daddy, and I'm speaking to Nate because he's the youngest. Y'all listen. Right? Your mom and your dad, all the things they pour into you, I'm sure is good. All the things you receive in church, I'm sure is good. But God still gives you the option to choose. And you can choose based on the things that you've been taught, or the things that's popular. And oftentimes the right decision is not going to be popular. So the friend's going to be on and popping, going out, doing stuff they're not supposed to be doing. And you're going to have to be the one that stands firm and say, nah, I know better. I'm a chill. You know what I mean? Even with a little girlfriend, whenever her mommy and daddy, that you make sure you pray every single day, bro. Every single day. And if she ain't praying with you, bye. This pledge, I'm going to invite Pastor to pray for y'all, but I want y'all to repeat after me this pledge. I'm going to read it to you. I'm going to read it to you first so you hear and understand what you're committing to. And then I want y'all to repeat after me. Cool? Cool? It says, I pledge to honor God with my life, to seek His will above my own desires, and walk in purity, purpose, and peace. It says, I pledge to see my singleness not as a burden, but as a blessing, a season to grow, serve, and to shine for Christ. I pledge to guard my heart, to wait patiently for God's perfect timing, and to trust that His plans for me are good and full of hope. So y'all gonna repeat after me. It says, I pledge to honor God with my life. To seek His will above my own desires. And walk in purity, purpose, and peace. I pledge to see my singleness not as a burden, but as a blessing, a season to grow, serve, and shine for Christ. I pledge to guard my heart, to wait patiently for God's perfect timing. I'm going to say it one more time. To wait patiently for God's perfect timing. And to trust His plans for me, that they are good and full of hope. Y'all put your hands together for them right now.
Amen. Let us pray. Loving Father in heaven, we thank You for Your incredible word that brings revelation and light. These Your single children today, Father, have been instructed and encouraged in a way that would bring them joy and peace. Father, thank You for encouraging us and reminding us, even those of us who are married, those of us who are no longer single, we do come before You as well, thanking You for the process. That yes, first of all, as the preacher said today, sharing with us the word, we must devote ourselves to You. May these Your children, Lord, seek to devote themselves to You in this time, in this season. And may not only as they devote themselves, but Lord, may they discover the gifts and possibilities that they are pregnant with. May they discover their talents, their passion, their style. May they discover who You made them to be. And then, Lord, may they develop these gifts. May they look to you for strength and help to fully develop into that person. And then as they develop, may they have discernment to dismiss and let go of those things that would so easily hinder them from becoming all that you created them to be. Lord, we ask that you would put a hedge around them and bless them in a mighty way. We ask, Lord, that you would give them the strength in this season. As was mentioned earlier, I see this as being in a penalty box, but in the freedom to devote themselves, to discover, to develop, and dismiss those things that will keep them from becoming the full person that you created them to be. Thank you again. Thank you for the reality that, Lord, in order for us to live together in God's grace, we must first learn to live with you and live for you. Thank you again for the reminder. Thank you for your grace. Keep them, guide them, instruct them, lead them, then at last save them. And all of us, we pray in Jesus' name. All of God's people said amen. Amen. Put your hands together and celebrate the reality. Amen and amen.